Please go with me to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for another opportunity, another day that you have brought, dear Heavenly Father, where we can stand and preach the gospel, tell the world about the good news of Jesus Christ, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I just pray that today that as we examine these texts, that you'll open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts to your way and your will and your truth, to the end that some will be, their lives might be straightened out and some will be reaffirmed in their word and others might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Okay, today we're back and we're talking about prophecy. We're talking about prophecy because prophecy is so fundamental to everything that we believe, y'all. We say here at Good Shepherd, start with the Bible, stay with the Bible. Amen. Start with the Bible and stay with the Bible. And if you do, it will serve you quite well. Thank you, ma'am. And we just have to understand that there's a lot in here for us to help us to grow and to challenge us. But prophecy is one of God's most sure ways of getting us to understand what he's doing and what he is about. Let's see. What does the Bible say about prophecy? The Bible says a couple things about prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. In Isaiah 46. Boom, 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 boom. Isaiah's chapter. That's 45. Give me just a minute here. Okay, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. It reads, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Understand, when you're reading this book, when you're reading this Bible, God knows everything. It's all, he is not bound by time. God created time. And so therefore, when he's speaking to us in this Bible, it's a supernatural book. So try not to lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. He says, understand, I know the beginning from the end. Also in 2 Peter verse 1:19, I won't read that, but I'll tell you basically what it says. 2 Peter 1:19. He tells us that we have a more sure word of prophecy. He says, all the things you read and the things that you understand, it's a more sure word of prophecy. What does that mean? Oh, and he says, you ought to take heed to it. You ought to take heed to it. Ushers, you may be seated. You may be seated. I'll get to it. He says, you better take heed to these prophecies. When you say take heed, that means give me your undivided attention. Illustration. I know none of y'all play the lottery because your money's too hard to come by. Now, if any of y'all attempted to play the lottery, why don't you just bring your money to me? You got about as much chance of getting it back from me as you do the government, okay? So, to that end, but if you did play the lottery, if you did, it's 10 numbers. And you're sitting there, you're watching the guy on TV, and he's got the little balls flying in the air. And he goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you're looking at yours, because you got 1 through 10. And he's 6, and you're 7, 8. Right about now, he's like, honey, come in, honey, honey, come in, come in, come in. And he says, 9, time for a station break. And you're locked in. He's got your attention. He's got your attention, your undivided attention. And then he says, 13. You lose. But had he said 10, you would have won. Now think about this. The Bible says God does you even better than that. God tells you how it's going to end before you start. Do you realize that in today's world, God would get locked up for insider trading? Because he can tell you how it's going to come out before it even starts. Take heed to prophecy. Pay attention to what's written here, and you won't be dismayed when things come down the pipe. You won't be dismayed. He says, that's what prophecy is good for. That's what we're going to be dealing with today. Today we're going to be coming from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And in this book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is what you call an apologetic. An apologetic is not where people are apologizing for what they believe. An apologetic is where people are using proof texts to show you what the Bible says and to make a point primarily with believers. Unbelievers got a bigger problem. Unbelievers can't understand the Bible anyhow. But believers, you go and we have a thing called apologetics where you can sit down and discuss points, counterpoints, and grow and mature in the Word of God. This is a book written to, as you see, the Hebrews. Nobody knows who the author is in the book of Hebrews. It's not known. Only God knows who the author of the book of Hebrews is. But we do know that it's written to the Hebrews. And who are the Hebrews? The first church was made up of Jews, Hebrews. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Back when the church first started, it was only Jews because the oracles of God only came to the Jews first. And the Jews were saying, well, you heard about Cornelius, you heard about the Ethiopian eunuch. The Jews were saying, I wonder, can Gentiles be saved? That was the question of the day. Fast forward to 2019. You know what the question of the day is when you're talking to Gentiles? I wonder, can Jews be saved? Y'all see how good the devil is at being bad? This is a letter written to the Hebrews, and this is during the early days of the church. And many of the folks here, the listeners, they had hit a stumbling block in their spiritual growth. They'd hit a stumbling block. And what was that stumbling block? These people were being persecuted like you wouldn't believe. Now understand, when you grew up in a nation and this is the belief for centuries, and then all of a sudden you believe the fullness of God's text and you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and everybody else is still a Jewish person. They're God's chosen, but they're not saved. But they're Jewish. And so these folks have come to faith in Jesus Christ, but they're getting kind of shaky because I thought life was supposed to get better when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Not necessarily. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, Christians deal with some of the same issues as unbelievers. Not some, all of them. It's just that God gives us a better way to handle it. But we have sickness. We have financial problems. We have children gone astray. We have husbands. We have divorce. We have everything. But God says, if you'll let me, I'll show you a way. I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. And I'll get you through this. That's his promise. His promise is not that you won't ever have any problems. His promise is that I'll be with you wherever you go. So here we get to see what he's doing with the Hebrews, where he's got this group of people. And they're wondering, did I make the right decision? You know, this Jesus, I mean, you know, and his Jewish name was Yeshua. His mama called him Yeshua. And then they needed some reassurance that they had made the right decision. Now, understand this. Whether they get confused or not, the Bible says God is not confused. So whether they get confused, and sometimes they get weak, and sometimes they stumble, but we serve one who's able to keep you from falling. So therefore, when somebody, even us, when we hit the, you know, God, you know, is it real? Is it true? Have I really believed on the right thing? Even if we're confused, you're still saved. You're still a child of the King. Because we're saved by his goodness, not our goodness. Okay? Understand, for those of us who are parents, one day your very child that you nurtured might grow up and go out their mind like we did. Amen. Okay. And say things to you and say, I hope I never see you, but don't you know they you were no longer my mama, you're no longer my daddy. That's still your child. No matter what, that's still your child. He may not want to, he may be out of fellowship with you, but he's not out of relationship with you. He can't get out of relationship with you because he's got your blood in him. We are covered by the blood. So we can break our fellowship with God. We can just go act a stone fool. But guess what? You still belong to him. And he will correct you. And he will call you back home just like your mama did. He'll call you back home. So, moving on. We're going to be dealing with the topic is the proof is in prophecy. When you're feeling kind of weak, when you're feeling kind of wobbly, check out what God has already written. Look at his guarantees. Look at what he's written. When Jesus faced Satan himself in the wilderness, he didn't say, this is how I think, this is how I feel. We're big on that. I feel, Pastor, I feel. I don't care how you feel. That's. Jesus said, it is written. And at some point in time, when you just don't feel saved, you just don't feel things the way, you understand, it's written. You are saved because he's good. And he's made a promise to you. And God can't lie. So these people here, they're kind of wobbly, they're shaky, but they're still saved. And they're primarily a Jewish group of people. And we do know that the author is Jewish. Why do we know that the author is Jewish? Because the Bible says that all the oracles of God were written by the Jews. That's just the way it is, y'all. So if it's in the Bible, because some people say, well, you know, we're not sure if Luke might be a Gentile. The Bible says the oracles of God were written by the Jews. That's in Romans 3, 1 and 2. The oracles of God were written by the Jews. So therefore, if it's in the Bible, is written by a Jewish person. And we worship a man who came in the flesh as a Jew. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And it reads in the King James Bible. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Verse 7, and the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Amen. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Verse 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest, And they will, and they shall wax old as doth a garment, and a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fall, not shall not fail. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said he, at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And he ends with that question. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, ears, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, we're going to be talking about the proof is in prophecy. The proof is in prophecy. When you need to know where God is headed, when you need to know where God has been, read the Bible. Read the Bible. The proof is in his prophetic word. We'll be talking today about, because I told you, this group of people, they wanted to make sure that he's really the son that they're supposed to be worshiping. So we're going to talk about him being the son. And they need to know, is he the anointed one? Because the Jews were looking for the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. And then also we're going to talk about, is he eternal? Is this person that we're going to be celebrating his birth on December 22nd at church, December 25th at home, is this really the promised one? Is this really that prophet that he promised? So what the scriptures do is they give you a bunch of the attributes of this person who is the Son, who is eternal, who is anointed. And they give you these attributes, and then they say, there's only one person who fits, and his name is Jesus. There's been many perpetrators. There's been many false teachers. But there's only one who fits what is written about the Son in prophecy, what is written about the anointed one in prophecy, and what is written about his eternality in prophecy. Let's talk about the Son. He is the Son. Because this is the biggest stumbling block for so many people. The biggest stumbling block for so many people. Do you mean to tell me that God, the creator of all the heavens and the earth, only made one way to heaven? Is that what you're trying to tell me, preacher? Yes. And I'm amazed that he even gave me a way out. Because we are nasty. We are sin. Hermotinus. Did I say it right, Eddie? Hermotinus. That's a word for sin. Nasty. We're nasty on our best days. Only thing, it's not until Jesus comes into our life and cleans us up. But yet and still, there are large groups of people who think there's some other way to the Father other than Jesus Christ. There are people sitting in your pews today who think there's other ways, because they said, well, loving God, you know, you heard the story. I won't even go there. But the Bible says there's only what Jesus says. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, so in order for somebody to have another route, first they have to prove that Jesus is a liar. And you're going to be hard-pressed to find even an unbeliever who will say, Jesus is a liar. So then don't let them say things like that. Don't let them get away with that. You have Muslim people, friends, relatives, co-workers. This is America. You can believe whatever you want to believe. But I'm telling you, when they say to you, we worship the same God, will you please start with your Bible and stay with your Bible? He's free to believe whatever he wants to believe, but don't indulge the nonsense by agreeing with him. Your God says he has no son, and his name is Allah, and his main prophet is Muhammad. My God says he has a son. And the Father says his name is Jehovah. And he says, my son is Jesus. And it's by my son who came in the flesh by which you will be saved. I'm telling you, when you're discussing that with a Muslim person, and again, I'm not beating them up. I'm just trying to equip you so that you understand that when you're talking to a Muslim person in America who tells you that we worship the same God, either he's a liar or Christ is a liar. Take your pick. And he's not mistaken because he knows better. Go overseas, you'll find out. They'll tell you. How do I know that this one Jesus, how do I know somebody's really a believer? If somebody who said they talked to this person and that person, and some people are really big on, let's hear verse 1. It says, God, who in sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Turn your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. We need to understand these things so that we can speak the truth in love. We don't learn what the Bible says to beat people up with. We learn what the Bible says to equip the saints of God so that we might be able to witness to folks who are lost and on their way to hell. And if you love them, you will not agree with them when they say, we all worship the same God. That's nonsense. Don't do that. If you love them. If you love them. Because they're in serious trouble. If you love them. Not my words, the word of God. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. And it reads, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So if you're talking to your friends, if you're talking to your family, if you're talking to a Muslim person, if he says we worship the same God, then say to him, let me hear you say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a test. It's right here. It's not. I didn't make this up. It's in Scripture. He goes, here's the test. Ask him, say it. And he can't say it. Again, that's not so you can beat him up. That's so you know where he stands, so that you can minister to him or her. This is not to pick a fight. This is not doing anything different than what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist stepped out and he's talking to the Pharisees who we know were off track. And John the Baptist says, what brought you brood of vipers out here? Jesus himself told the Pharisees, you're making other people twofold the child of hell that you are. That's not my words. That's the words of Jesus. And why would he tell them that? Because he hated them? No, he told them that because he loved them. He wanted to get them on track, and he wanted to shake the cobwebs out of their head and say, you know what? Time is short. People ask me, say, well, Pastor, we're in the last days. We're in the last days. When do you think it's all going to end? I don't know about the last days, but I know if you're talking with me, we got an expiration date on us. If you and I are talking, we're in our last days, no matter what age you are. We got a finite amount of time, and we need to be about God's business. Amen? Talking about this son, first you got to make sure you know who the son is. He's in that spirit, that he's the son of the living God. And so we have to understand that. And he says in verse 3, still talking about the Son, who is being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Now, note in this first chapter of Hebrews, they're always referring to him as the Son. Okay, the Son, S-O-N. It's not until later that you put together that the person who is described from prophecy as the Son is the same person who they talk about in chapter 2, that is Jesus. There's only one who fits the bill. He says, who being the brightness of his glory. The brightness of his glory. The brightness means he's the mirror image of God. He's the effulgence of God. He is everything that God is in the flesh. Jesus even told, Jesus got in trouble with the Pharisees when he spoke to them. And he says, I and my Father are one. They didn't like that. And then he messed them up really bad when he says, he goes, I knew Abraham. I knew. And they said, you're not even 50 years old yet. What do you say that you knew Abraham? He said, I knew Abraham. And Abraham loved me. He worshiped me. How could he do that? Except for he always was, always is, always will be. He's the Son. He is the express image of God, the mirror image of God. And then when he gets, he's the brightness. And then when you get to where it says the express image is a word that is real similar to the word used for facsimile. See, we thought we were something, I think the first facsimile machine was built in like 1843 or something like that. And we thought, man, we're pretty bright. We can take something that looks exactly like this and is transferred over the wires and it comes out looking just like that. Well, guess what? God said, you know what? I'm going to replicate my Son. Boom, right there in the manger. There he is. Everything that I am, he is. And look at this where he says, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Even while he was in the crib, in the manger, he was maintaining the heavens and the earth. I read you Isaiah. He said, he knows the end from the beginning. God said, is there anything too hard for me? So if Jesus is God in the flesh, and that's what the scriptures teach us, is there anything too hard for God? So why would we think it a strange thing if I say to you, while Jesus was a baby in the manger, he was taking care of his mama and daddy. Think about that for a while. He says, and when he had by himself purged our sins, nobody else died for you, church. That's where every religion, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, whatever it is, when you're talking to folks, and they may be wonderful, wonderful people, but here's, ask them what was the purpose of the cross. What was the purpose of the cross? A lady told me 3 days ago, a Christian lady, a lady who professes Christ, a lady who goes to church on a regular basis, a lady who she firmly convinced that Jesus has saved her, and according to scripture, she's saved. But I said, so what is, when I'm telling her about giving the gospel out to other people, she told me that's none of her business to give the gospel out to other people. She said, whatever they believe, that's fine. Let's, we leave them alone. And it wouldn't bother me except for I know that that's rampant in the Christian church. So I asked her, I said, so what was the purpose of the cross? And she said, Jesus had to die for the Jews to show them how to live. Why are y'all looking at me like that? Y'all looking at me like I looked at her. And I'm sitting and I'm thinking, how does somebody at this stage of life be so confused? The cross was essential. The cross is where the blood was shed because for the payment of our sins, the whole world's sins, not just Jewish people, the sins of all mankind. And it says he did it by himself. He said, nobody else volunteered. Hey, Jesus, let me jump up there. I don't know. No, nobody volunteered. Muhammad didn't do it. Buddha didn't do it. Nobody did. He purged our sins by himself. Therefore, there's only one person who's worthy of worship. And that's Jesus. He's worthy. He's worthy. And so if we love other folks who have different beliefs, and he says, that's why I brought you into this so that you might be my witness. That's what we tell folks about Jesus. We tell him, but I asked this lady, I said, hasn't God been good to you? And she said, oh, yeah. I said, and you're not going to share that with everybody? Well, you know, that's not my business. Yeah. We're witnesses. That means whoever, wherever, whosoever we meet, we tell them about Jesus. We don't have to convince anybody. That's what I like about it. When I'm on the witness stand, I ain't got to convince nobody. I'm like the boy who was born blind. How'd you get your sight? Ah, Jesus did it. Well, what'd he do? What'd he tell you? I don't know. Well, why don't you tell him? Hey, you want to talk to him? He's right over there. What, Pastor Will, what happened to you? I was 13 years old. I was sitting at Antioch Baptist Church in Akron, Ohio, which is pretty far away from Jerusalem. And Reverend William C. Upshaw said, boy, if you don't get right, you're going to go to hell. And I said, who? Let's see. I don't know. I ain't the sharpest tool in the shed. Okay. But I understood when Reverend Upshaw sat there and he looked straight and he goes, right here in this book. He said, you get heaven and hell from this book. This is where it's talked about, right here in this book. And I didn't know anything else about Jesus at age 13 other than I didn't want to go to hell. And they said, and Reverend Upshaw said, this is your ticket out. This is your way out. You know, God does that to you. He'll give you a little something, and you think, oh, well, this is going to be nice and easy. And then once he gets you, he starts teaching you. And teaching you, and you find out more and more and more, and you go, oh my goodness. Now he expects something out of me. Yes, he does. He expects some service out of you. He purged our sins, and then he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The Son did that. This is written to a group of Hebrews, a group of Jews who were getting kind of shaky in their faith, and the Bible is just going through making it clear for them. The one you've believed in and the one you've believed on, you have the right one. He's the one who has come according to Scripture. Verse 4 says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. And it reads, this is the Holy Spirit delivering the Scriptures. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He says, the way that Jesus, part of how he got his level above even the angels is by his inheritance. God never gave the angels an inheritance of anything like this. He said all these things because Jesus is the one who died, not the angels. There's Jehovah Witness tell you that Jesus is an angel. He's the archangel. You're going to see through these texts. Can't be. And so if you love those folks, if you love your family members, if you love your friends, you have to take them to the Scriptures and show them where the Bible says, you'll see in a minute, angels, don't get them confused with Jesus. Okay, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's pretty much a direct quote from Psalm 2:7. You don't need to turn there. In fact, there's going to be several scriptures that they give you here that are direct quotes, or real close to direct quotes from the Old Testament I'll give you the scripture. I'm not going to turn to it, but I'll give you the scripture just so you have it and you can reference it. But, and this is one of those scriptures where he goes, thou art my son. There's a relationship there. And if a denomination, if a group, if a religious organization says that the Father has no son, they are obviously talking about somebody other than Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now, if the Jehovah's Witness tell you that Jesus is the archangel Michael, and the Bible tells you that God said when he brought him into the world, he said, let all the angels worship him. How's that work? How's that work? Only God, you see it all through the scriptures where people bow down to angels and the angels say, get up, get up. No, don't do that, don't do that. God said when he brought the first begotten into the world, he told all the angels to bow down and worship. So if somebody tells you that Jesus is actually the archangel Michael or any angel, please take them to the scriptures and see what you can do to help them get straightened out. Amen? Does that make sense? But here's the challenge. Only do it if you love them. If you don't care about them being lost, just keep your mouth shut. But if you care about them, if you care about folks, talk to them. Be a witness, not a prosecuting attorney, a witness. In verse 6, it talks about the first begotten into the world. And then also, just so you'll have a reference, John 3:16 says his only begotten. Jesus is the first begotten. He's before all things. And then he says in John 3:16, he's his only begotten. Because don't forget, we are all sons and daughters by adoption. He's the only begotten. Some of your new Bible translations, be careful, because they'll say to you, Jesus is the son. What did I say? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That's what they'll say to you. You're a son. I'm a son. You're a daughter. That's not a good translation of the Bible. That begotten means something, y'all. It means something. There's only one. Ain't nobody like Jesus. The only begotten, the firstborn. Okay. Moving on. Talking about the Son. Talking about the Son. In verse 7, and it reads, and the angel saith, who maketh the angels, and of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? You can write this down. I'm not going to go to it. That's a direct quote of Psalm 104, verse 4. Psalm 104, verse 4. Because when you're reading it, you're actually, it literally is almost a verbatim quote. Verse 8. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That is Psalm 45:6. Don't turn there, just write it down. Psalm 45:6. Because what you see here is pretty much exactly what it says. And why is the author of Hebrews giving scripture after scripture after scripture? Because only the Jews knew the oracles of God. So he's taking them back to the old covenant so that they can see where it was already written hundreds of years ago. Before, so they can stand firm on what they're being taught at that time. And we can stand firm because we have even more information now than they have as far as the Word of God. God has revealed himself in many, many ways. He says, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scripture in the Psalms is referring to Jesus as God. Folks tell you, well, I don't, I, I'm not sure if Jesus is really God. He's a very, very nice man, and he really did some wonderful things. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's not hard to convince anybody of. I'd have a hard time with the Trinity. You believe that you're at least body and soul, because you know that this flesh is going back to the dirt. You know that. And so you know that there's something in you that makes you different from everybody else. You know that. So you know you're at least two in one. So why is it so difficult when the one who created you says, I am three in one? You actually believe that you are body, soul, and spirit in one. The Father says, I am Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in one. Trinity's not deep, y'all. You just have to receive the message from God. He said, he refers to the Son as God. Verse 9, but thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. We go from just talking about the Son, because the people needed to be convinced that the Son was really the one that they believed on, that they had the right one. And now they're telling him, not only is he the Son, he's the anointed one. In the Old Testament, especially like with Aaron, when he was anointed to do the work of the temple, the work of the tabernacle, the Bible says that they took the oil and they poured the oil all over, and it ran down his beard. That was a picture of the Holy Spirit. The oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit being anointed, inundated with the oil of gladness. The oil of gladness. The oil of gladness? And I'm getting ready to go out here to try to save people who hate me? The oil of gladness? I'm getting ready to go someplace where people are going to pluck my beard, spit in my face, beat me, whip me. The oil of gladness? The Bible says, this is the joy that was set before me. Oh. Before the foundations of the earth, he looked at your situation. He looked at my situation. And he said, give me that oil of gladness, because I got a job to do. And I'm going to seek and to save that which is lost. That's you. That's me. God said, I love you so much that I gave my only begotten Son. I love you so much that I took the pain and the sorrow and the hurt that you would pay if you reject my Son. I took it for you. I took it for you. The cross was a big deal. I took it for you. And the Bible says that he was the anointed one. He was the only one who could do it. And he was the only one who would do it. Now, I perceive that these folks who are listening to him, who are listening to the author of Hebrews, they're starting to say, you know what? I think we made a good decision. I think even with the persecution, I think even with the pain, I think even with the problems, I think even with the issues of my own family turning against me, I think that I can hang on to Jesus, because he's going to hang on to me. Amen. We're talking about him being anointed, and we're talking about him being eternal. In verse 10 through 12, it reads, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. He has given you, with verse 10, he's given you a quote of Psalm 102:25. With verse 11, he has given you a quote of Psalm 102:26. Psalm 102:26. And then he tells you in Hebrews, when he talks about he's gonna fold everything up. This lets you know that there is a beginning to the earth. The earth has a beginning. So if the earth has a beginning, there has to be somebody there who started it. And he says, thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens and the works, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. He's talking about the sun. He's talking about the sun. And he says, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. This heaven and this earth, you can clean it as much as you want to clean it. You can do whatever you want to do with it. But one day, the Bible says that God's going to blow it all up. And he says he's going to bring down a new heaven and a new earth. And you know who's going to be inhabited with it? Who's going to inhabit it? None but the righteous. The Bible says we ain't going to study war no more. The Bible says sin will not exist there. The Bible says that we won't even shed another tear, y'all. We won't. Sometimes down here things get so hard. Sometimes you just sit at home when nobody's around. And if you start thinking too long and too hard and too deep, you'll be like the psalmist when he says, my tears became my meat. He says, I just laid on my pillow and cried me a river. I just cried. Don't you know there's going to come a time for everybody here who has believed on the name of Jesus Christ, for everybody here, you've lost loved ones, you've been hurt by people, you've been mistreated by folks, and you've mistreated some folks yourself. But guess what? God says that pain, that remorse of the mistakes that you made, that sin issue, gonna be gone. Gonna be gone. Gonna be gone. And we will be able to spend our time praising my Jesus. The one who purged my sins by himself. And then he went and he sat down. Don't play. He went and he sat down. Why did he sit down? Because it's done. He said it on the cross. He said, it is finished. Well, what else is it to do? It is finished. I got one thing for you to do. Believe that I did it. Amen. That's the only thing that's left to be done. Amen. And he says here, he lives forevermore. He goes in verse 12, he goes, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Why will Hebrews 7, I just love this. Hebrews 7, even though there was nothing, no mother penalty to be paid for sin, there's no, that was done, that was finished, but Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. And it reads, but this man, talking about Jesus, the Son, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Listen to this part. This is good. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Do y'all know what Jesus be doing all day in heaven? Taking care of me, praying for me, doing intercession for me and you. I know plenty of folks here at Good Shepherd pray for me, and I'm thankful. My wife prayed for me, my kids, and I'm thankful. But I want you to know Jesus prays for me. Don't you know Jesus prays for me? Like he ain't got nothing better to do. Jesus prays for me, and he prays for you. It says he lives forever. See, he was once dead, but now risen. See, you can't say that about Buddha. Buddha then molded in the grave somewhere. He was once dead, and now he's risen. And he lives, and he lives, and his primary purpose for living today is to take care of you and to take care of me. Can you... When you're on your way to work, you're driving. How many of y'all been driving late night? You know you should have pulled off to the road. You know you should have pulled off. You said, but I ain't got but another mile to go. And you wake up at home, and you don't know how you got there. Jesus was praying for you. He was interceding on your behalf. He had spread the way. The Bible says that he sends his angels for ministering servants. He said he had sent them, he had dispatched them to pave the way for you. Angels don't serve you. Angels serve him. He ever lives to intercede on our behalf. That's a big deal, church. He's praying, interceding for the saved and interceding for the unsaved, trying get sending folks to him to give them the good news. Not just folks, sending you and me and everybody else who's a believer. He's interceding. He's sending you out to go talk to that coworker. He's sending you to go work and talk to that person that you go to school with. He's interceding. He said, because I wish that none should perish. And to that end, I've called you into my community. Not to sit and walk and just watch, but to serve and to take the good news of Jesus Christ out to a lost and dying world. Last thing, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Turn your Bibles to Acts. That's a direct quote from Psalm 110:1. That's a direct quote from Psalm 110:1. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 34 and 36. We're talking about the proof is in prophecy. We're talking about all the things. These people who are these recipients of this message in the first chapter of Hebrews, these were all Jews primarily, and they were all getting kind of shaky in their faith, and they needed some reassurance. And so what did God give them for reassurance? He took them back to the Bible, and he started them back in the scriptures, because that's where you'll find your stability. That's where you'll find your foundation. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 34 and 36, Acts chapter 2, verses 34, 36, and it reads, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith, and this is talking about Psalm 110, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the host of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What's the answer for the folks in the book of Hebrews? What's the answer for the folks whose faith is getting shaky in the book of Hebrews? What's the answer for the folks in Good Shepherd Baptist Church who they're kind of waffly, they're kind of wobbly, they're just not really sure. They need some reassurance. He says, understand, and when he says that in Acts, he says, in verse 34, notice he says, but he saith himself, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, the Lord, all caps, that's Jehovah, that's the Father, the Lord said unto my Lord, lowercase, talking about Jesus, sit on my right hand. That's all under the old covenant. So that since God wrote about it under the old covenant, so that when you get to the new covenant, you can see and you can understand that this son, this anointed one, this eternal one, is the same one, the same Jesus who they hung on a cross. They put him in the grave for 3 days. And after 3 days, he did what nobody had ever done in history, and he did what nobody has ever done before or since. He got up. He got up. And the Bible says he got up with all power. Now, here's why that's important. There was two thieves on the cross, and we all quote the one who says, he looked at Jesus, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. But too often we forget what the other thief said. the other thief said, how you gonna save me and you can't save yourself? He said, if you save yourself, take me with you. That's the gist of his conversation. If he'd only been around 3 days later, he would have got the answer. Because if Jesus could not get himself about the grave, don't have any faith in him. Don't believe a word that they say about it. The resurrection is just that important, just that powerful. If he is not risen, do not believe a single word of your Bible. But oh, glory. If the Bible says that after 3 days, he got up. He got up with all power. He got up with the power of heaven and hell in his hands. And he got up with the power of life and death. And he says to anybody out there, I'm calling you. He said, I'm going to make this as simple as possible. I'm going to make it fair for the whole world. It's a level playing field for the whole world. Doesn't matter how much money you make. Doesn't matter what your education is. Doesn't matter about your cultural background. He says, if you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Well, Lord, what else I got to do? You shall be saved. Lord, I don't know enough. I'm not quite sure. You shall be saved. That's called good news, church. Whenever you get shaky, go to your Bible. The proof is in prophecy. Thank you.